Now, we are studying the message that the Lord sent to the church in Laodicea. And we have titled the study this way, Letter of Jesus Christ to the Lukewarm Church. And last week, we studied the first of the seven rubrics by which we generally study the churches. And that rubric was the one of presentation, how the Lord presents himself to the lukewarm church. And it was in verse 14. That's where he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We know that the angel we accept to be the pastor of that church, and we have talked about the geographical location and the culture in Laodicea that has permeated in the church. The most important aspect was what the Lord wrote about himself. The Lord wrote to the church, to the pastor of that church, yes, but we glean from the letter that the pastor and his congregation thought highly of themselves. The most significant aspect of the presentation is what Christ thought of himself, not what the people thought of themselves, but what Christ thought of himself in regard to that church. He presents himself with three titles. First, he says that he is the Amen, to show that he is the finality of all things. What he says stands. That's the final answer in everything. He says, secondly, that he was a faithful and true witness. And in this, Christ declares, he is the one who declares the reality of all things. You may have things hidden, you may think whatever you wish of yourself, but what Christ says, that's what stands. That's what's real. And he also says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. And in this, Christ is the primacy over all has primacy over all things. As we saw in Colossians, he has a preeminence. Now, the next rubric we would normally study is that of approval. In the letters to the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia, the Lord did not express any disapproval. In the letter to the church in Laodicea, the Lord did not express any approval. Let us comment on that a little, even though there is nothing in the text that is of any approval of any sort. So by approval, we say that's what Christ disapproves in the lukewarm church, and that's what Christ approves, not disapproves, what Christ approves, approves. And there is nothing of an approval. Now, the fact that there were no approval, it's not something that lacked with Christ himself. And I'll say three things about this. This lack of approval is not because the Lord was partial or biased about that church. You know, sometimes Christian leaders are biased in favor of or against other brothers in the church. Isaac loved both of his sons, but he preferred Esau because Esau gave him food. And sometimes pastors prefer some members over others, especially if they give him ice cream cake. No, I'm kidding. You folks know what that means. Sometimes deacons close their eyes on the flaws of some of those whom they are caring for and are ready to make the pastor change his preaching to accommodate their preferred members. That's human. Christ loved each of his disciples. But he was not biased toward any. Neither was he biased toward Laodicea when he spoke. He presents himself as the faithful and true witness. He declares the reality of all things. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 stated plainly, "For there is no partiality with God, none whatsoever." And he was saying that in regard to the Jews who should have been preferred over the Gentiles. The Jews do not get preferable treatment for simply being Jews. The pastor or the deacons do not get preferable treatment simply for filling such offices. There is no partiality with God. In fact, If anything, James tells us that God holds leaders accountable more severely. That's what he says, refrain from the ambitions of teaching because there is greater scrutiny for people like us. So not stating anything to approve in Laodicea was not because the Lord was biased toward them. Neither is the lack of approval caused by a misevaluation. You know, the Lord is not like a human judge who may condemn the innocent and acquit the guilty. No, he's not like that. In verse 15, he declares plainly, I know your works. The Lord knew the deeds and intents of each participant of that church. And upon what he knew, he could not approve any of them. And neither is the lack of approval open to appeal. The Lord was not unfair or too strict as if the people of that church could appeal to God the Father and receive a fairer evaluation. No. Whatever he said was final. He introduced himself this way. These things says the Amen. Christ is he who is the finality of all things. His judgment is final. If he says that you are lying, you are lying. And that's why in the Bible, the Bible says, let every man be counted as liars and God to be found true. That's what Paul said. So God will never, never say something that somehow you can appeal to a higher authority. So no, the lack of approval was not due to any bias, any misevaluation, or any unfairness on the part of our Lord. It was due to the preponderance of disapproving deeds and intents on the part of the lukewarm church. Let me tell you this, brethren. There is never going to be a situation or an occasion or an event or a time when what the Lord says in the Bible about Robinson Baptist Church would be found to be biased, to be a misevaluation, or to be subject to appeal. That is why I have to properly divide the word of truth, because that is the thing that's final, not my opinions, not my sentiments. So when we come to this, to Robinson Baptist Church, and the scripture that we are dealing with says something, and that someone were to leave the church thinking, oh, I came to find an encouragement, I didn't find it. It's not because the word that we preach is biased, or it is a misevaluation, or that somehow you have some other authority to appeal to higher than the Bible. If you are thinking about some other preacher who always says nice things to you, okay, there is some problem with that. Because that's exactly what was happening in the church in Laodicea. They all were saying to each other, we are awesome. And that's where the Lord comes to the disapproval. And that occurs in verses 15 and 17. The Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Because you say, I am rich. You see what they are saying of themselves? I am rich. I have become wealthy. That means I have made myself wealthy. And I have need of nothing. And yet you do not know that in reality you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The Lord's disapproval of that church can be classified in three categories. First, he disapproves of what that church is in reality. And he also disapproves of what the church thinks that the church was in reality. And he disapproves of the fact that they ignored what they really were in reality. And those are the three things that we're going to see for the rest of our study. The Lord disapproves of what the lukewarm church is in reality. He says this, I know what you are in reality. I know your works. I know that those works are neither cold nor hot. I wish it were one or the other. That way people could really see where you are, and someone could tell you, you are cold, you need to be hot, or you are hot, you need to come to cool down, or something of that nature. The Lord knows the spiritual reality of every individual in his flock. If you are warm, he knows it. If you are cold, he knows it. Regardless of how you appeal to the outside world or what you have convinced yourself to be, the Lord knows the reality. He knows it very well. It is upon that that he makes his judgment. The Lord knows the spiritual reality of everyone in Robinson Baptist Church. The character of that church, of the Church of Laodicea, is revealed in their deeds. People's deeds can be interpreted differently by different people and by those very people who commit those deeds. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 36, a big uproar occurred in Jerusalem, and Paul was arrested. Why? The Jews were malicious and biased toward Paul. Earlier, they had seen a Gentile with him, Trophimus from Ephesus. So they suppose that Paul had brought him into the temple, which had not occurred. Without evidence, they dragged Paul out of the temple and immediately shut the doors. They canceled services because of that. And that is the beginning of the track that brought Paul to Rome, and eventually he got decapitated. The Lord said, I know your works. He doesn't need that anybody should testify to him of what is in man. He knows what it is, wherever you are hiding. A person's deeds may not be the final judgment of a person's character for that person or for other people. People may look at your deeds and they may misjudge it. You may look at your deeds and misjudge it, but the Lord does not misjudge anything. He sees the deeds and searches the heart. And that is why, upon dying, David exhorted Solomon not to try to be smart with the Lord, but to walk with the Lord in sincerity. He says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. You see the word know? And serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, regardless of what you think of yourself, of what other people say to you, especially when you are king, how great thou art, you are smart, you are great, you are powerful, you are all those things, he will cast you off forever. He doesn't rely on those things. So we should not base the quality of our character or of anybody else's character upon deeds. But the Lord can, because he does not see the deeds or the present deeds only. Deeds practiced out of a shady character are often what the Lord declared them to be at Laodicea. They are neither cold nor hot. What does the Lord mean by that? Now, some think that the Lord was using as illustration something that occurred in the history of Laodicea. And what was that? So their water may have come from Hierapolis, the big metropolis nearby. And as the people prepared for a big national festivity, they served the meals that were either very hot or very cold. And when the water was served that came from another city, it was neither hot nor cold, as the people were expecting it to be like the food that was served, either hot or cold, either hot tea or as cool as it could be. So they threw it away, and the festivity was a disaster. That's what they said. I wasn't there. Okay? Taken cold, those people spit it out. If that be the case, if that story be true, the people could recall, when the Lord wrote this, the people could recall the story from their history. It's almost like telling you that George Washington could not lie, you know? He climbed that tree. You know it from your folk history. But how does that apply to their deeds? Well, it reflects a spiritual life where people cannot pinpoint exactly where a person is with the Lord. He is neither hot nor cold. She is not plainly unfaithful, but she is not a mature believer either. He does not oppose the gospel, but he does not defend it either. She does not cause great damage, but she does not do any good either. He is not irreligious, but he is not enthusiastic either. She is not indifferent, but she is not fervent either. He or she are moderate. Yeah, moderate. That's what the United States likes. They compromise in order to be well-received in the church and well-received in the world. And the Lord would said, I wish you were completely in the world, that way they will preach the gospel to you. Or you were completely in the church, that way you will help with something. The common historian or the common newscaster does not condemn such people. They praise them. They see in them people who espouse a well-balanced and perfect position. And indeed, no specific sin is mentioned in that church of Laodicea. Not one specific sin. You see, all that you what I don't like with you is that you were with the Nicolaitans. Nothing like that. Because it could not be seen in the outside. No specific sin. This may appear good in the sight of some churches or in the sight of the world. But in the sight of the one who knows your works, mm-mm. You know, friends, the Lord may evaluate a church completely differently from the condition from which that church receives a positive reputation from others. In fact, it happened a lot of times. The Lord may evaluate a pastor, a church member, or the like completely differently from their own sense of personal approval. Being lukewarm is congenial to human nature. You get there without effort. You do not have to show anything for it. But the Lord knows the spiritual reality of a person who is neither warm nor cold, but lukewarm. And the Lord said, I know your works. But there is a second aspect of that disapproval in the first part of verse 17. The Lord disapproves of what the lukewarm church thinks that the lukewarm church is in reality. He said, because you say, I am rich, I have made myself wealthy, and I have need of nothing. The church was not shy about declaring and displaying whom they thought they were. Because you say it. Their air, their look, the tone of their voice, their programs, the people they hung around with, their choice of being present or absent in the church, the swagger in their demeanor, the conversations they maintain, the jokes they give, their calendar of events for their lives, the way they treated their spiritual leaders, everything in their life said it. I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. Nothing from the sermons, nothing from the prayer meetings, nothing from Sunday school, nothing to pray about, nothing to read in the Bible. I have made it. Let us analyze a little bit what they thought they were by what they said of themselves. One, they glorified their external condition over their internal reality. They said, I am rich, looking at what they had on the outside. It was not like when a believer declares himself to be rich in Christ. The Bible says we are rich in Christ. No, they were like the rich man whom the Bible declared to be a fool. That man evaluated himself in this manner in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. So you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And after narrating the man's ultimate fate, the Lord concludes with the lesson of the story in verse 21 of Luke 12. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When they were saying they were rich, it was all treasure for themselves, but not rich toward God. And the Lord would say that in the second part of verse 17. A second element of analysis of their self-evaluation is that they glorify their ability over the grace of God. They said, I have become wealthy. Literally, it is this: I have made myself wealthy. I stand because my hands and my feet put me there. These are people who speak of having figured it out, of having it all under control, of having achieved it all by their own smarts and strengths. And the third thing, they glorify their abundance over their dependence upon God. I have need of nothing. It is a danger for a believer or a Christian leader to think that he or she has nothing more to receive. He or she has got it. They think that they are studied up. They do not have anything to learn from their colleagues. They think that if a spouse shows them where they are wrong, that is offensive. They got it. I am so and so. But like the rich man in Luke 12, they were fools. And here is where their folly was manifested. They were sincere, but they were ignorant. They were as ignorant as the Jews who knew the law, but were ignorant of the righteousness of God, as Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says. In fact, that's exactly the word that Paul used in verse 2. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They exalted themselves, but they did not recognize that they could never reach God's height. They could never be completely satisfied, because the full satisfaction is only in Christ, in knowing Christ, not in knowing yourself. It is very dangerous to put your trust in your reputation. I probably mentioned this. John Bunyan, after he preached a sermon, and one of the church members came and told him, Pastor, this is the best sermon I've ever heard. And Bunyan said, you are the second person who told me that. Because right after I left the pulpit, the devil told me that too. You know, there is a sense that the devil wants you to think that, hey, you are that high. These believers kept saying how great they were. They said it to themselves. They said it to their heart, in their heart. They said it to each other. They said that others said it to them. They repeated. You know what so-and-so told me? They said it by their actions. They said it in their attitude. You keep telling yourself things about yourself with no divine evidence to back it up. I can tell myself certain things that the Bible says that is true about myself. The Bible provides evidence for that. And I can rely to the evidence from Scripture. I can tell you that I put my that I am a sinner. The Bible tells me that. And in fact, every time I have my personal devotion, it seems that that's the only thing the Bible is telling me. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. The Bible provides evidence for that. I can tell you that I put my trust in Jesus Christ and that I am saved. The Bible says we can affirm that. I can tell you that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can tell you that by the grace of God, not by my own ability, not by my own smart, not by my own strength, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And nevertheless, I'm not lazy about it. I work. But still, this enablement is not for me or in me. It is still the grace of God enabling me. He is the one who creates in me to do and to will and to do, by the grace of God. But that was not for his people. They glorified their external conditions, their ability, and their abundance. And there's a third thing about the disapproval of the Lord to this church. The Lord disapproves of what the lukewarm church ignores that it is in reality. He says, and you do not know. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You ignore that. Look at the sequence in statement of reality in those verses. The Lord says first, I know your works. The law says, second, I know that, this. And look at what he says, that you do not know that. I know, the law says, you do not know. You do not know, but you say. You do not know, but you speak. You do not know, but you evaluate. And you live your life upon the basis of what you say you know. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, but you say you are rich. You say that you have made yourself rich. You say that you do not need anything, and you don't even know that what the reality is. But you speak up, and you live your life upon what you say that you know, but that you do not know. What a terrible state of ignoring the miserable reality in which you are. When the Lord said, you do not know, what does he mean? In many ways, these people did not know their true spiritual condition because they refused to know. They refused to learn. They chose to be in that ignorance as the Jews did. They refused to allow the Bible to teach them. It's not that they were unable of learning. No, it's not that they could never know, even if they tried, as if it were someone who were severely autistic. No, they did not know because they acted like our first parents. They tried to establish their own righteousness as the Jews tried to do. They failed to put themselves as equal to God. God knows, I can know too. Great indeed was their mistake in evaluating themselves. If the possibility of being so profoundly wrong about your spiritual life exists, my friend, if there is even one stripper of chance that in the way you evaluate yourself, you might be wrong, let alone the fact that you will always be wrong if you evaluate yourself upon yourselves. If that possibility exists, shouldn't you seek seriously to know what Christ knows of you instead of saying what you know of yourself, which you don't really know? What a tragedy to live your life with a heightened evaluation of yourself and to find out that you were completely the opposite in the Lord's evaluation. What a tragedy that is. The Lord uses many terms that express poverty in one way or another to these people. He says they didn't know that they were wretched. To be wretched is to be in rags, not being presentable to the activities of society. But contrast that with what they thought of themselves. They said, I need nothing. They didn't know they were miserable. To be miserable is to be desperate. To be in a state where other people feel for you. You inspire pity and compare that to what they said of themselves. I have made myself rich. I have made myself wealthy. They did not know they were poor. To be poor is to be destitute, not being able to take care of yourself unless someone else shows charity to you. Compare that to what they thought of themselves. They declared themselves to be rich. They did not know they were blind. To be blind is to be without perception, without discernment of what is black or white, without direction. Yet they were eager to say. They were eager to speak. They had an opinion and evaluation on everything. They expressed their own perspective. I know I am this. They did not know they were naked. To be naked is to be exposed in shame. Yet they thought that their reputation covered them. So, my friend, this is my question to you. What are you thinking about yourself? Is it something that you just think of yourself, that someone else tells you about yourself, that you want the pastor to tell you about yourself? Or is it something that Scripture says to you that is true, that God knows? What are you saying to yourself about yourself? What are you thinking about yourself? It is a terrible thing to be wrong in your evaluation of yourself. Your whole life is structured according to the way you portray yourself to yourself. If you think of yourself as a sinner, you seek grace. If you think yourself that you do not know the Lord as you should know him, you listen to sermon, you read the Bible, you get taught. If you think that you have not accomplished all you should accomplish, even when you will think that you have accomplished everything, that you'll still, the Lord says, say to yourself, I am just miserable. I've only done what they have asked me to do. Even when you have gotten to that level, your whole life is structured according to the way you portray yourself to yourself. Therefore, portray yourself to yourself according to what Scripture says. That's when you really know what to see of yourself. Shouldn't you be like Paul and live daily with this perspective? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God given to me was not something I just took for granted. It was not in vain. As I get up today, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but I'm going to work hard throughout this day. I will work harder with my life than anybody else will work with my life. There is not a pastor who is going to work harder to make my life straight than I would work to do that. There is not a writer, there is nobody, a spouse or a parent who is going to work harder than I am working in regard to what the Lord wants me to do with my life. Nevertheless, in the end, it is not my effort that will make my life safe and sound, but the grace of God working in me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that we share with our people. And very often the first shot is at me as I study and pray and how I bowed my head today in shame. Those very words that you pronounced to tell that church that they were wretched. Those are the words that Paul used those words about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. Who would deliver me from that body of death? Those are words that Isaiah used of himself. Woe unto me, I am a man undone. I live among of people of unclean lips who say things about themselves that they should not. Oh, may you make of us, beginning with your servant, my associate and the deacons who are my right and left hands in serving the Lord, their spouses. May we be people who are like that publicans who could not get close, but who keep hitting himself, making those mea culpas. And every day, we will be telling ourselves in humility, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but I'm not going to take it for granted. Help us, Lord, that we will be a church who allows Scripture to evaluate us, not ourselves to be arrogant, ignorant, and evaluate ourselves with ourselves. Magnify your name, we pray, as we spend time in prayer together, and glorify yourselves in each of us to your own glory indeed. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.